Children today, and perhaps many of you as adults remember when you were children, the phrase, I dare you. I dare you to do such and such. You know, if a dare wouldn't work, a double dog dare you would surely get the job done. Now, I knew that I was going to present a lesson along this line tonight, and something very interesting happened this morning. Brother Bob used a very interesting word in the elder's report today. He used the word fraternize. And I like that word, fraternize. It's a very interesting word. Just think about that word, fraternize. Now, in the context in which Bob used that word, fraternize, he was talking about Billy Kemp. And of course, he talked about several on the staff, but he said specifically that, you know, Billy was fraternizing with this young lady, Shelby Vega. And of course, I got a kick out of that. Some of you did as well. And after services today, we were giving Shelby and Billy a hard time about fraternizing. And I said, you know, fraternizing ought to be a key word for today. And I said, Billy, I bet you I can even use that word in the sermon tonight somehow. And then he made the statement. He did not know what I was preaching on tonight. He said, I dare you to use the word fraternize. I said, Billy, that's exactly what I'm preaching about tonight. That's what I'm talking about. You know, I lived in a time when I was a child when corporal punishment was still at the zenith of its power. I was subjected to corporal punishment on numerous occasions in school. And on a couple of those occasions, I got into some trouble because of a dare from somebody to do something that I shouldn't do. I'm thinking about a particular case, for example, in third grade. I don't know why we were studying about the state of Hawaii, but you know, the subject of the hula dance and that kind of thing had come up, and the teacher had to go to the office, and several dared me and my friend to get up in front of the class and do the hula dance, which we did. And afterward, we got the wooden paddle, the thick wooden paddle. You know, back then, you didn't have to get your parents to sign an agreement saying that you could be subjected to corporal punishment. You were just hoping maybe somehow your parents didn't find out, you know, what had happened. And so the word dare many times is a word that has a negative connotation. And I guess for a child, for a youngster, it's hard to resist a dare. Basically, though, a dare means a challenge. I challenge you to do such and such. In fact, if you look at Webster's dictionary, it defines the word dare as to have the courage, to have the audacity for some act, to be fearless. It means to do something that is hard and dangerous. Now, from that particular definition, I think we can observe the fact that there are some valid usages of the word dare. It's not limited, nor should it be limited, to the games of children or the crimes of adults. Now, in our lesson tonight, as we think about beginning this new year of 2013, I want to capitalize on that phrase tonight by issuing some challenges to you. These are challenges that I believe if you will make them the foundation of your thinking, if you'll make them the core of your convictions, I think you can meet any challenge to be faithful to God in this coming year. I don't think the PowerPoint is going to be working tonight, so I'm just going to forget about it. So let's talk about some of these challenges tonight that we need to consider. First of all, tonight, I want to challenge you to simply consider the condition of your soul. Now, we need to realize that our soul, who we are and what we are, our very being, when I look in the mirror and I see myself, I'm seeing my soul. It's who I am. I need to understand that my soul was created in the very image of God. One of the most amazing passages to me to contemplate is Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. And there the Bible says that the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground. Think about that. Breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And so God created us. He created us as eternal beings, and all of us were created by God to live forever. Not in this physical body, but who we are and what we are will live eternally. And yet we know how sin has separated between us and God. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. Sin is that which will destroy. It will cause us to be lost. It separates us from God. And unless a remedy for sin can be found, we are without hope. And yet we ought to be thankful tonight that Jesus Christ and his blood is the remedy for our sin. It is a lamb without spot and without blemish, 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. And since all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, since there is none righteous, no, not one, we need to be thankful for the remedy for sin, which is the blood of Christ. And somehow we have to come into contact with that cleansing blood if we are going to be saved, if we are going to live eternally in happiness and peace with God in heaven. Now Jesus said in John 8 and verse 24, if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. We have to believe in God if we want to be saved. We have to believe in his word, but that's not enough. We must be willing to change. We must be willing to repent of our sins, turn from those sins. We must acknowledge with our mouth that Jesus is the Son of God, Romans 10, 9 and 10. And then we have to be baptized into Christ in order to receive the forgiveness of sins. And so, if you're not a Christian, you need to realize that the condition of your soul is the most important thing that you need to contemplate. You need to think about the condition of your soul. And even if you've obeyed the gospel, even if you're a child of God, you need to think about your relationship with God. Where are you headed spiritually if you continue on the same track that you currently are on? So I challenge you tonight, think about the condition of your soul. Secondly tonight, I challenge you to consider the love that God has for you. Now, there is no way human language can adequately describe the love that God has for every one of us. The Bible says in Romans 5 and verse 8 that God commends his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Or consider 1 John 4 and verse 10, which says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave himself as a propitiation for our sins. In this great love that God has demonstrated toward each one of us, I believe ought to be a great motivational force to encourage us to obey him. You know, love, I believe, is a very powerful force. A powerful force for good. Consider the fact that God loved us when we were unlovable. God loved us when we were in a state of rebellion to him. And folks, did you realize there's absolutely nothing you can do ever to separate yourself from the love of God? God loves us in spite of what we do. Now, that doesn't mean God is going to save us in spite of what we do. God's demonstrated his love by sending his son, by providing the means that our hopeless condition might be rectified by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. But you need to be challenged tonight as you think about this new year. When you feel down and out and depressed and discouraged, maybe you feel lonely, maybe you feel betrayed, you feel discouraged for whatever reason. Those times come in all of our lives when you really get down. Maybe sometimes you even want to give up. Stop and consider the love that God has for you. And then tonight I also want to challenge you to consider the death of Christ on Calvary's cross. Have you ever considered why Jesus willingly came to this earth and gave himself for us when he never had to do so? You know, the Bible talks about in Philippians 2 and verse 5 about having the mind of Christ, about how Christ humbled himself. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And Jesus gave the ultimate sacrifice of himself. You know, the purpose of Jesus coming to this earth was to seek and save the lost. Luke 19 and verse 10. Jesus was literally the Father's Lamb to take away the sins of the world. He willingly gave himself as a ransom for many. Mark 10 and verse 45. And maybe in your mind you go back and reflect on that awful death that Christ endured on the cross. You think about the humiliation. You think about the mockery. You think about how they hit him and they spit in his face. They hit him with the palms of their hands. They beat him until his entire body was literally covered in blood. And then he bore that cross to Calvary. And there they nailed the hands and feet of God's Son to that wooden cross. Why offer himself in that manner? It was because of his love for you and his love for me. And I need to be challenged tonight, always to consider the death of Christ on the cross for me. But along that same line, I also tonight want to challenge you to always consider the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, when Jesus Christ died, that was not the end. The devil thought he had won a great victory. And yet, in spite of that great victory the devil thought he had achieved, he was about to suffer his most stunning defeat when Jesus came forth from the grave. The fact that Jesus was able to achieve victory over death, to die, to never die again, is proof that he is the Son of God with power, Romans 1 and verse 4. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 4, Paul used the words that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And the fact that Jesus rose from the grave, the fact that the tomb is empty, proves to me that death is not going to be the end for me. When I go to the funeral of a dear loved one who has died in the faith as a child of God, doing the best he can, I know this isn't the last time we'll meet. We look forward to that grand reunion on the other side. We have hope because Jesus Christ overcame the grave. In the words of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death is a scary thought, something we don't like to contemplate. But think about it this way. What's the worst case scenario in the death of a faithful Christian? If you like to use it in those terms, worst case scenario in death is that you get to go to heaven. That's why Paul could have the attitude, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And all that attitude is achieved because of the victory of our Lord over death. But I also want to challenge you tonight to consider if this is your need tonight for obeying the gospel. Now, I've already referred to tonight what one must do in order to become a Christian. But, you know, there's no greater decision that a person can make than to make that decision to obey the gospel. Romans 1 verse 16 tells us that the gospel is God's power unto salvation. The gospel is about the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when one is baptized into Christ, he is doing that which symbolizes the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. As that one individual goes down into the water, he's buried with the Lord in baptism. He arises just like the Lord did to walk in newness of life. Where there was death, now there's life. Where there was no hope, now there is great hope. Where there was enmity, now there is peace between us and God and between us and one another as Christians. Now, that's why it's so urgent that one makes that decision to obey the gospel, if that's a need that you have tonight. And I challenge you. If that's a need that you have, don't put that decision off. Make the decision that you need to make and obey the gospel. And then tonight I also want to challenge you to live faithfully every single day of your life. You know, it's good to have a wonderful beginning. You know, you're starting your classes here in just a few more days. I know our high school students, our elementary students, many cases are going back to school in the next couple of days. And man, you get off to a good start. Things are going well, but then they begin to go south sometimes, don't they? You know, a good beginning is great. We like to have a good start. But sometimes we need to understand it's not how we start, but it's how we finish that counts. That's why the Bible encourages us to live faithfully every single day. You know, we like to think about the new year. We've concluded 2012. We've now begun 2013. And we say, well, hey, we can have a fresh start. We can have a new beginning. Everything else is just forgotten. Now, that's a wonderful concept, but it's not completely true. Certainly, a new year can be a time for new beginnings, but the only thing that can erase the past and erase the sins of the past is the blood of Jesus Christ when we're willing to repent of our sins. That's where true beginnings actually happen. And we need to be thankful that because of Jesus Christ, we can start fresh. We can start anew. We can be faithful in our Christian lives. The Bible says, be faithful unto death. I'll give you a crown of life, Revelation 2 and verse 10. That verse doesn't actually mean that we need to be faithful until we die. What that verse is actually saying is, we need to be faithful even if that faithfulness to God results in our death. Now, it takes a lot of courage, doesn't it? A lot of conviction, a lot of backbone to do what's right. Takes stamina to be different. It's not easy. Never has been, never will be. It takes courage not to be fashioned according to the pattern of this world, as we're told in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. It takes a lot of courage to practice self-control and do what's right, regardless of what everybody else may be doing. It takes a lot of courage to let our light shine on a daily basis and to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. It takes courage to be able to stand up for our convictions, to stand up for what's right on the job, at the workplace, at school, among our friends. It's difficult, and it takes courage to stand up for what's right. It's a challenge today in our world to keep ourselves unspotted from this world. But brethren, we have to put forth the effort. That's the only way that we can find true peace and happiness in everything that we do. But I close tonight, lastly, by issuing a challenge. As you think about laying the foundation for everything you do this year, I want to challenge you to be faithfully involved in the good works of the church. I appreciate our elders so much. They presented to us some of the things that we try to be involved in here at Delrata, and certainly the church here is good in so many respects. We could just spend hours and hours talking about the good and positive qualities that exist here. I just stand amazed even now at what a wonderful group of people worship here and work here. So many good things are done privately that I don't even know about, but I know many things that you don't know about that are just astounding that people do in a private setting for good in the cause of Jesus Christ. We do so much good, and yet there's so much more good that needs to be done. Now, we demonstrate our faith by our work. James 2 and verse 18. In fact, James says that faith without works is dead. It's useless, it's vain, it's worthless. Over in the book of 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 13, Paul compares the spiritual body of Christ to a physical body. And we know in the physical body, every part of the body is important. Every part is vital. And in the spiritual body of Christ, the church, if the church is going to function as it should, every member has to be involved in the work of the church. And so many times, if we're not real careful, and by the way, that's our new alarm system when I'm supposed to quit preaching, I think, that we've set up. Well, can y'all not figure out where it's coming from? All right, we'll go on. Although it's not going to do any good, but I was just getting to a good point. But you know, we need to be involved in the good works of the church. Think about some works of the church that we can be involved in. What about evangelism? What about our teaching program? So many times we make excuses, don't we, about why we can't be involved in the work of the church. There's so many things that we can do to encourage each other, visiting one another, seeing after one another's needs. Suppose somebody is not here this morning. Do you check on them if you see that they're not there? Maybe there's somebody that sits by you. Are you present? Are you encouraging other people? You see, we need to be challenged this year to do what is right. We need to be challenged this year to be involved in the work of the Lord. And if we do that, hoping that's not a bomb that's going off, then we'll have the hope of heaven when this life is over. And if it is a bomb and it does explode, we have confidence in our safety, don't we? Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. I know that sounds funny, but it's true, isn't it? You know, even if a bomb goes off, we're in a safe condition. We have confidence because of Jesus Christ. We're going to sing a song of encouragement, and we'll try to sing over the beeping noise. And if you don't have the confidence that you need, if you've strayed away, if you need to become a Christian, I encourage you to do so and take advantage of this opportunity while we stand and sing.